Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8 this evening. Romans chapter 8. We're going to continue our study on the Holy Spirit. And perhaps one of the most controversial and questioned subjects we'll be looking at tonight. And I did say one of the most, not necessarily the most, but one of the most. The subject that we're going to be looking at tonight is the Holy Spirit's indwelling of the child of God. We just read Romans chapter 8, some section of Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. But if the Spirit dwells in you, what does that mean? There are brethren who have taught error on this in the past, and we're going to examine what the Scriptures have to teach, and not so much focus on some of the things that are taught out there, but we will look at what the Bible has to say. We've emphasized, as we've gone through this series of lessons on the Holy Spirit, that we need to appeal to what the Holy Spirit has said. Now, that is the only objective, accurate, and trustworthy source. What has the Holy Spirit said? We know that what is contained in Scripture is what the Holy Spirit said. So we need to appeal to that. We have pointed out, of all the things that the Holy Spirit has done, we've noted some of those things. We've noted that the Holy Spirit certainly has provided miraculous manifestations and confirmations. Historically, He has worked miracles. And we have pointed out that at the beginning of each dispensation and each change, there has been miraculous manifestations and confirmations provided by the Holy Spirit. And we have noted that the Holy Spirit, also in establishing these dispensations or periods, what He has done is He has, after beginning them, has provided it with what it needed to continue on. In the gospel dispensation in which we are currently living, Jesus came, He preached, He died, and He sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And the Holy Spirit worked miracles through them. Miraculous gifts were clearly manifested in the first century. The church was begun miraculously. But the Holy Spirit left the natural means by which the church would continue on. He left His Word. He left the revelation. And so we can now know today what the Holy Spirit wants from us. And the rise of mysticism and emotionalism has played a large part in people misapplying, attributing to the Holy Spirit things which we know from the Scripture, the things that the Holy Spirit has revealed about Himself, that should not be. For example, we've talked about the professed continued divine revelation. We've talked about how the Holy Spirit has revealed all the truth and He is not going to reveal any more truth. Jude 1 and verse 3. Contend earnestly for the faith which is once for all delivered to the saints. It was delivered once for all. The Holy Spirit's not going to reveal anything to you that He has not revealed through His Word. We've also talked about the professed miracles and professed spiritual and guidance of the first century. But we've also pointed out that there are those today who profess spirituality that comes directly from the Holy Spirit. Their faith, they believe, has to be enacted miraculously. The Holy Spirit has to work miraculously upon your heart in order for you to believe. Calvinism has promoted that idea since Luther and Calvin. And the idea is that the Holy Spirit, in order for you, from their perspective, a totally depraved sinner, is able to receive the truth, believe the truth, and practice, obey and practice the truth, the Holy Spirit has to miraculously regenerate you. The Bible doesn't teach that. Now, is the Holy Spirit responsible for our faith? Yes. But not miraculously and not through means other than His Word. Profess direct leading. And this is going to be getting more into what we're going to be talking about tonight. Many people believe that they are guided by the Holy Spirit. I had a fellow tell me one time that he didn't need his Bible anymore. He had the Holy Spirit. Now this fella, was a member of the Lord's church. And he had been deceived in the thinking that the Holy Spirit now resided in him personally, and he did not need the Bible anymore. Now, there's a consequence for you if you want to take the position that the Holy Spirit leads and guides and indwells separate and apart from his revelation. We just throw the Bible away. And also, of course, profess divine protection, the sealing of the Holy Spirit and those things. Perhaps we'll touch on that later. But there are many things attributed to the Holy Spirit that ought not be, is the point. Now, I came across this article a few years ago on the Holy Spirit. And I've heard folks on the radio, especially, like Chuck Swindoll, okay? And I've heard Charles Stanley. In fact, he's one of the ones that I hear quite often talking about the leading of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, what he believes about that. But this question I came across on the website gotquestions.org. How can I recognize the guidance of the Holy Spirit? And here's their answer. But how do we recognize the Spirit's guidance? How do we discern between our own thoughts and his leading? After all, the Holy Spirit does not speak with audible words. You see, now in the New Testament he did, right? That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Not with words humans speak, but with the words the Holy Spirit speaks. But he says the Holy Spirit does not speak with audible words. Rather, he guides us through our own consciences, and he uses Romans 9 and verse 1 to support that, and other quite subtle ways. Now, I want to submit to you, my friend, that this is purely subjective. Okay? If that's what we think and how we think the Holy Spirit guides us today and leads us today, then we are going to be appealing to a purely subjective standard. Because what you believe in your conscience to be right and good and acceptable is not going to agree with what somebody else feels is right and good and acceptable. My conscience, my friend, is not a safe guide unless and until my conscience is adequately and sufficiently equipped with the knowledge of God's Word. It must be enlightened by what the Holy Spirit has revealed in His Word in order for my conscience to be able to make any decisions whether something is right or wrong. I can't just, well, this feels right. This is one of those, well, if it feels good, do it things. So that's all it is. The answer is purely subjective. So how do you know that your thoughts are by the Holy Spirit and their thoughts are not? How do you know that? They wrongly apply passages such as John 14 through 16 in the article and say, you know, the Holy Spirit is promised to the apostles, and they take that promise for themselves. No, the Holy Spirit is not personally promised to me in the sense that He's going to guide me personally into all truth. The Holy Spirit was promised to the apostles to do that. Also, wrongly applies 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 10, which actually is dealing with the revelation, the inspiration of the words given to the apostles. That's not talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about what the Holy Spirit is going to give directly to any person other than what is revealed through the apostles and prophets. And they misapply Romans 8. And we're going to be spending most of our time tonight in Romans, the 8th chapter. Beginning again in verse 9, Paul says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, or these are sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, in this context, what the Apostle Paul is doing is demonstrating, which he has throughout the book of Romans, prior to chapter 8, the sufficiency, all sufficiency, and the necessity of the gospel rather than the law. And that we cannot be justified by the law, but by the gospel. Now, the contrast is between the works of the law and the gospel of faith. And in chapter 8, the Spirit is represented as the one who gives the gospel. The law of the Spirit is what it's called in verse 2. And there's no question that the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer. No one denies that who believes Scripture. The Holy Spirit does indeed guide, influence, and indwell the Christian. The question is not, does He? The question is rather, how does He? How does the Holy Spirit guide, influence, and indwell the Christian? Now, let us not simply make our conclusion upon assumption. Let us accept what the Scripture says and rightly divide the Scripture and believe what the Scripture says. Question, does the Holy Spirit as a person immediately and without means enter into and inhabit the body of a Christian? I've got a quote by a preacher, a gospel preacher back in the 70s, where he talked about how the demons possessed Christians in the first century, and this likewise, he said, the Holy Spirit possesses us. That was his idea or his concept. And my friend, that's not what's happening. But the question is, does the Holy Spirit as a person immediately and without means enter into and inhabit the body of a Christian separate and apart from the influence of His revealed Word? My position, I do not believe the Bible teaches that He does so. No. Does the Holy Spirit indwell the Christian today personally and literally separate and apart from the Word of God? Let me say to you, my friend, you cannot separate the Holy Spirit from His Word. Let me clarify, though, the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead, known as the Holy Spirit. The Word is His revelation. They are two separate things, no question about that. But you cannot have one without the other. You cannot throw away the words of the Holy Spirit and have the Holy Spirit at the same time. You cannot discard what He says and have the Holy Spirit and have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You cannot have one without the other. You can't separate them. And here would be my question to those who would say, well, yes, the Holy Spirit does personally indwell the Christian separate and apart from the Word of God. If so, what does the Holy Spirit do for the Christian as a result of this bodily indwelling? What does He do that cannot be accomplished and is not, according to Scripture, accomplished through the medium of His Word? I'll submit to you that the Holy Spirit uses the Word as the medium by which He convicts, converts, sanctifies, and leads and guides the Christian. And that is the means that He uses. If I used this illustration last week, if the Holy Spirit, by the way, the Word of God is spoken of as the sword of the Spirit, right? Ephesians chapter 6. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit uses that sword and He uses it, it is Him who is using it. If I use the sword to cut somebody's head off, who would be held accountable? Who would be held responsible for cutting that fellow's head off with that sword? The sword wouldn't be held accountable. I would. Why? Because I'm the one that used the sword. And the Scripture often attributes the working of the Holy Spirit that is accomplished through His Word to the Holy Spirit Himself, and rightly so. But we cannot then conclude that, well, okay, if the Holy Spirit does it, then He uses no means to accomplish that, because the Bible says that He does. So what does the Holy Spirit do for the Christian as a result of His bodily indwelling that is not said to be accomplished through the Word? And I'll submit to you that there is nothing in the New Testament or in the Old Testament that is not attributed to the Holy Spirit and His working in people that is separate and apart from what he has revealed. The Holy Spirit has revealed all the truth. He hasn't left some stuff to be revealed later by Muhammad, certainly not, or Joseph Smith, or Mary Baker Eddy, or anyone else. The Holy Spirit has revealed all the truth. He has confirmed that truth. He uses that truth to convict men of the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 20 and verses 30 through 32, Jesus makes the point, John makes the point about Jesus. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. How was that to come about? Through what the Holy Spirit had revealed. Same thing in regard to other passages such as Acts 2:37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, etc., etc. And so by the same means, I will submit to you, the Holy Spirit leads us, he indwells us, he strengthens us, he seals us through the revelation that he has revealed. Now, the Holy Spirit, without question, dwells in the believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, this is talking about the church, by the way. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He dwells in the church. The Holy Spirit dwells in the people of God. And if a local church is following the teachings of the Holy Spirit dwells in that group of people. No question about that. No one's going to take issue with that who believes the Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, now Paul is talking about individual Christians. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? The Holy Spirit dwells within me. And if you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Not denying that, not questioning that. I believe that with all my heart. Romans 8 and verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The Holy Spirit dwells in the child of God. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, that, by the way, is the gospel, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in the believer. But again, the question is not, does the Holy Spirit dwell in the believer? Certainly he does. The question is, how does the Holy Spirit dwell in the Christian? How does the Holy Spirit do it? Does he indwell the saints of God directly, apart from the will of God, a revealed word of God? I don't believe the Bible teaches that. Or does he dwell representatively through the instrument of the word? You know, in Galatians 3 and verse 2, Paul there says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, I understand in Galatians chapter 3, and Paul specifically is talking about the miraculous gifts that the Holy Spirit had given to the early church. But the miraculous gifts had a spiritual consequence or result. They were convinced of the truthfulness of that which they had received, which was the Word of God, which was the gospel of Jesus Christ. That one true, pure gospel that people was perverting in the book of Galatians, that Paul warned them about. And he's emphasizing that the Holy Spirit has confirmed this gospel. Have you received the Spirit by the working of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, how did they receive the Spirit? Through the hearing of faith. And as we talked about last week, the gift of the Holy Spirit is that which the Holy Spirit gives, the salvation that he provides through the gospel. And so when we are baptized into Christ, we receive that salvation. We receive what the Holy Spirit gives. We enter into a relationship with God. And so do you receive that by the hearing of the law or the hearing of faith? Well, it's through the hearing of faith. It's through the hearing of the gospel message. That's the only way that you can receive the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. Not directly, not separate and apart from the word, but through the hearing of faith. This expression dwells in. I think it's important that we define that and think about what it means. Luneida, in Greek English Lexicon of the New Testament, says a figurative extension. Okay, so he recognizes it as being a figurative expression. To remain in a place defined psychologically or spiritually. To be in, to live in, to dwell in, to reside in. Okay. Psychologically or spiritually, to be in, and I'll submit to you, it's a relationship. He points to Romans 8 and verse 9, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Romans 7, 17, that sin that resides in me, Paul said. Colossians 3, 16, let the message of Christ dwell richly in you. In 2 Timothy 1, 5, faith which resided first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. So faith dwells in the child of God. You know, the Bible says that God, the Father, dwells in us. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. Yes, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Romans 8, 11 and many other passages. We're also told that the Word dwells in us. Colossians 3, 16, the Word of Christ. We're told that faith dwells in us, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. We're also told that sin dwells in us. Sin dwells in us? Yes. Well, what's the point that I'm trying to make here? The expression to dwell in means the guiding principle in your life. There is a relationship that exists. What is the guiding principle of your life? Is it sin? Well, if sin is the governing, guiding principle in your life, then sin dwells in you. If the Word of Christ is the governing principle that leads you through your life, then the Word of Christ dwells in you. If the Holy Spirit is the governing principle in your life, He is the one who is guiding you. He is dwelling in you. Again, how does He do that? If God dwells in us, then God is our governing, guiding principle in life. And I hope and pray that that's true for all of us. But here's another interesting thing about this expression. The guiding principle in our life, due to the relationship that exists, is said to work both ways. This isn't a one-way street, if you will. And, for example, the Father is said to dwell in us, and I in the Father. The Bible says that Jesus dwells in me, and I dwell in Him. The Holy Spirit dwells in me, and I in Him. Okay? What we're talking about is a relationship. For example, in 1 John 3:24, now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him. And He in Him. There is a relationship taking place. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. By the way, John is talking about the gospel that had been presented, given to the apostles, which he had preached to them. And they needed to hold on to that gospel. They needed to hold on to what the Holy Spirit had revealed to them. In 1 John 4 and verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. It's a two-way street. We're talking about a relationship. Jesus dwells in me in John 15, verses 2 through 5. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. In other words, that relationship is cut off. In verse 4, he says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now certainly the relationship is real and the sphere in which we dwell in the body of Christ is real. But it's spiritual, it's metaphorical, it's a relationship. It is a relationship. I am the vine, you are the branches. Brother Moore led us in that song. It speaks of a relationship. We dwell in Him and He dwells in us. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And it's by virtue of Him governing my life and Him being the guiding principle in my life. That's how He dwells in me. I dwell in Him by virtue of submitting my life to His will and abiding in that will. The relationship then is established and it continues as long as I abide in Him. But if I stop following His will, I no longer abide in Him. I am cut off, I am severed, and as Jesus said in John 15, I'm cast into the fire and burned. But there's a relationship. In Romans 8 and verse 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." You are in the Spirit. You are in the Spirit if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're in the Spirit and the Spirit is in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now, how does the Holy Spirit abide in me, dwell in me? And how do I dwell in him? In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, Paul says there, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." How is one filled with the Spirit? How are you filled with the Spirit? Can you turn on the tap and just get more and more of the Spirit, separate and apart from reading and studying His Word? How do you get to be filled with the Spirit? Compare that to Colossians 3:16. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." These are parallel passages, by the way. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 uses the expression, "but be filled with the Spirit." Colossians chapter 3, he uses the expression, "let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." What's the vast difference between those two expressions? Is there a vast difference? I'll submit to you, no, there's not. It's just different ways of saying the same thing. Notice again in verse 19 of Ephesians 5, "speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Colossians 3 and verse 16 goes on and says, "teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." These are parallel passages. So when Paul says, "be filled with the Holy Spirit," could it not also be rightly said and equally said and synonymously said to be filled with the Word of the Spirit? Yes, it can. Same thing. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with His words. To be filled with His words is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're not filled with His Word, let me put it this way. If you do not allow the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly, how much of the Holy Spirit do you have? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit if you are not filled with the words of Christ? If you are filled with the words of Christ, you are filled with the Spirit. Vice versa. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Now again, there is a difference between the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, and His words. But you cannot separate the words of the Holy Spirit from the Holy Spirit. You cannot have the Holy Spirit without accepting His words. You cannot be led by the Holy Spirit without being led by His words. Nor can you be indwelt by the Holy Spirit without being indwelt by His words. You can't separate those. Going back to Romans chapter 8, I want to kind of look through this text. In fact, you may want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles there and kind of follow along with me as I go through this text and point some things out in reference to how the Holy Spirit is doing, because this is the most comprehensive text in the New Testament using the expression "the Holy Spirit dwelling in us," "if the Spirit dwells in you," etc. But it begins back in verse 1. Remember, "there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." So if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, I must first be where? In Christ. He says, "who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." I'll submit to you again that walking according to the Spirit is to be indwelt by the Spirit. It is to be guided by the Spirit. And as you go on through this text, you're going to see verse 2, "the law of the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." What the Holy Spirit has revealed, what the Holy Spirit has said, if that is my governing principle, if that's what I am following, then I've made free from the law of sin and death. I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. I am being led by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit dwells in those who walk according to His law. If you go on down to verses 5 through 8, there the Apostle Paul makes another point. Those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit, on the things of the gospel, they're the ones, certainly, who are indwelt by the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So to live according to the Spirit is to be indwelt by the Spirit. Isn't that true? Going on in verses 9 through 11. Those who are made righteous by the gospel, they are the ones who have hope. Notice in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh. That, by the way, is a reference to the Jew who is placing their confidence in their flesh, placing their confidence in the law. And in contrast to that, those in the gospel, those who have submitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are believers in Christ, they have placed their confidence in the Spirit. They place their confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, then indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're not of the flesh, you're of the Spirit. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You want to hold on to the law of Moses? You're not of Christ. You're not being led by the Spirit. You're not in the Spirit, and the Spirit is not in you. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead, verse 10, because of sin. Now notice, if Christ is in you, Christ dwells in us too, right? How does Christ dwell in us? If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. You have obeyed the gospel. You've been made alive, spiritually alive by the Spirit. You are living and abiding in Christ. Thus, you are spiritually alive. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The Holy Spirit is the life giver. He has raised Jesus from the dead. He will raise you from the dead as well. This is, of course, a reference to the resurrection and the final judgment. We will be raised from the dead. All of us will be. Those who have been made righteous, those who are in Christ, those who have put to death the deeds of the body, verses 12 and 13. You are being led by the Spirit. You are being governed by the Spirit, not the law, not the flesh, but of the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God, verses 14 and 15. We are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Those are the ones who have the Spirit of God. They are the ones who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live by the Spirit. How do you do that? How do you put to death the deeds of the body? How do you do that? Well, Paul says you do that by the Spirit. How do you do that by the Spirit? That's really a pretty good question. How do you put to death the deeds of the body through the gospel? Well, Ephesians 4 and verse 22, we're told by the Holy Spirit to put those things to death. Colossians 3, 5 through 10, we're told to put those things to death. Stop practicing those things. Now, the Holy Spirit strengthens us to overcome those things. The Holy Spirit strengthens us to be able to defeat the temptations that come to us in life. The Holy Spirit provides what we need to defeat Satan and to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. I'll tell you what you could do. You could compare Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 18. And I think that will give us an indication of exactly how the Holy Spirit does this. The Holy Spirit, first and foremost, helps us to stand against error by standing upon the truth. In fact, all the weaponry that the Holy Spirit gives us, as Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 18, every one of those things is simply the product of one taking the Word of God, taking the Word of God and putting it into his mind, into his heart, following that teaching, trusting the revelation of the Holy Spirit, taking that then and putting it into work in your life and being able then to withstand every fiery dart of the wicked one. In fact, doesn't the Apostle Paul make the point that that shield of faith, we can quench every fiery dart of the wicked one by that shield of faith? What Paul says. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? Romans 10:17. Okay, what does the Holy Spirit have to do with that? Well, He's the revealer of that truth. He's the provider of that Word. And He is the one who has made that known to us. We can take that and increase our faith so that we can quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. I can see that very clearly, and I hope that you can as well. We can put to death the deeds of the body by taking the Holy Spirit's revelation, and we can implement that into our life, and thus we're able to resist. We're able to stand. We're able to serve God faithfully. We can know, in fact, 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. That's what the Scripture does. Where did the Scripture come from? From the Holy Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Verses 14 and 15 of Romans chapter 8. How do we know that we are children of God? We have done what the Holy Spirit has revealed. When we have submitted to the Holy Spirit's revelation, we can know that we are children of God. Let me ask you this. Let's say that someone says, well, I know that I'm a child of God by faith, and I know that I have the Holy Spirit because I asked Jesus to come into my heart one day, right there on my couch. I just got down on my knees. In fact, I got down off the couch, and I prayed, and the Holy Spirit came into me. And I wasn't baptized. No, I don't go to church. No, I don't. But He'll tell you He's got the Holy Spirit. He'll tell you that He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Does he? He'll tell you He's a child of God by faith in Christ. Is He? How do you know? You know because He has not done what the Holy Spirit said for Him to do. He has not submitted to the testimony, to the instruction, to the revelation of the Holy Spirit. But I can know that I'm a child of God by faith when I compare what I've done in relationship to what the Holy Spirit has said. And more correctly, I guess, when I compare what the Holy Spirit has said to what I've done. Those of whom the Holy Spirit bears witness are children of God. They are the ones that the Holy Spirit dwells in. But he bears witness how? You know, when it comes to what must I do to be saved, I think that's an easy way that we can kind of understand Paul's point here. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? How is one led by the Spirit to salvation? How does that take place? Well, the Holy Spirit has revealed the truth. He has revealed the instructions for you, what you must do in order to be saved. He's revealed those instructions. And when I look at those instructions that He has given, I am to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I am to confess my faith in Him as the Son of God, as the Lord. And I am to repent. I am to turn away from sin, and I am to turn to Jesus Christ. I am to be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of my sins. I am then to be faithful to Christ, follow His teaching. And if I stumble, then I am to confess my sin. I am to repent of my sin. And I am to pray for forgiveness. And if I do those things, then I know that I'm right with God. I continue to follow Jesus. I can know that I'm right with God. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the fact that I'm right with God because of what He's revealed. I know that I have believed that Jesus is the Son of God, and I know that I've confessed Him before men. I know that I've repented of my sins, and I have turned to Him as my Lord, truly. And I have submitted to His will. I was baptized into Him, and I am faithful to Him. I'm following His teaching. And I've confessed my sin. I have repented of my sin. I'm following Him. Listen, when I'm following what the Holy Spirit's revealed, then I know that I'm right with God. I can have confidence in that. Sadly, too many people have confidence. False confidence. Thinking that they are right with God, when instead of obeying the revelation, the instruction of the Holy Spirit, they simply obeyed false teaching. They have submitted to what they think or what they feel. They revert to the subjective leading that we mentioned earlier. There is no objective standard. You can't put your finger on this verse and say, this is what the Holy Spirit said for me to do, and I've done it. Same thing is true when it comes to worship and working, serving God, loving others, etc. I can know if I'm being led by the Spirit by examining what I am doing with what the Holy Spirit has revealed. And if I do not have the Holy Spirit's instructions approving of what I am doing, if I can't find it in the Word of God, then am I being led by the Spirit? What about those who engage in all kinds of things such as the Catholic Church and praying through Mary? Are they led by the Spirit to do that? Or counting beads, saying the rosary, etc. What about those in the denominational world who teach a false doctrine of the plan of salvation? You know, just ask Jesus to come into your heart. Pray for salvation. Say this little sinner's prayer. Are they led by the Spirit to do that? No. They're not led by the Spirit. Those things do not come from the Spirit. And how can I say that so confidently? Because you can't find it in His Word. That's why. The Holy Spirit dwells in those who follow His teaching. There is a relationship that is established. It is a personal relationship. No question about that. When we're baptized into Christ, we enter into a relationship with Jesus. We enter into a relationship with the Father. We enter into a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That relationship is real. It is genuine. It is real. And it also has, you know, you can know it because you've done what the Holy Spirit said. This chart, and we're not going to take the time tonight to go through all of the passages on this chart. But if you look on this chart, there are a list of things that the Scripture says the Holy Spirit does. He indwells. He convicts and converts. He begets. He washes. He reconciles. He gives life. He saves. He justifies. All of these things in the Bible are attributed to the Holy Spirit. These are the things the Holy Spirit does. Are you aware that the words of the Spirit, the Word of God, also is spoken of in the Scripture as doing the same things? The Holy Spirit indwells. The Word is to indwell us too. And as I said earlier, my friend, if the Word of God is not indwelling you, if the Word of Christ is not indwelling you, then neither is the Holy Spirit. Can't have one without the other. The Word of God convicts. The Word of God converts. The Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is using it. It's His Word. That's why. The Word of God begets us. We're born again through the Word. James 1:18. 1 Peter 1:22 and through 25. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. Seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. How are we born again? Well, by submitting to the Word of the Spirit. The Word washes us, John 15:3, Ephesians 5:26, through the washing of water by the Word. Compare that to Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Same, those are synonymous passages. The Holy Spirit gives life. The Word gives life. John 6:63. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The Word saves. James 1:21 and 22. The Word justifies. Now, you could go on and on. Sanctifies, comforts, guides, instructs, sheds love, bears witness, produces faith, wisdom. All these things are attributed to the Holy Spirit. And they're also attributed to the Word. You know why? It is because the Holy Spirit is using His Word to accomplish these things. The Holy Spirit revealed all the truth. He revealed everything that we need to know in order to be pleasing to God. But these are not just words printed on a page. These are the words of God. These are the words that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they are the words of life. And the Word of God is quick. It's living. It's powerful. The Holy Spirit convicts us, converts us, and sanctifies via the truth that He has revealed. How does a person come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Not by just some warm, fuzzy feeling that he gets in his heart. He comes to true faith through the evidence that is presented in the Word. These things I have written to you so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's based upon the evidence that is presented. The Word of God sustains us in our spiritual relationship with the Holy Spirit, with the Father, with the Son. The Word of God brings about and produces in our life the things of the Spirit. We are guided by the Spirit. Where does the fruit of the Spirit come from? How do we know that we are developing the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Well, the Holy Spirit tells us that this is who we're supposed to be. And also all the things that the Holy Spirit has revealed, when we truly take that into our heart, we truly apply it to our life, we truly trust the Word, we trust the object of the Word, God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say you cannot follow the teaching of the Holy Spirit without producing the fruit of the Spirit. And the only way to produce the fruit of the Spirit is to follow the teaching of the Spirit. There's no other way. How do you overcome temptation? How do you overcome the trials of life? Where does your hope come from? Where does your faith come from, which is the substance under which your hope is resting? Where does your faith come from? The Holy Spirit certainly, without question, is at work. And He is active. But He's using the Word that He has revealed to accomplish these things. Now, if we dismiss His Word, we dismiss His power. When we dismiss His Word, we dismiss His strength. We dismiss His leading. When we dismiss His Word, we cannot bear fruit. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit does indeed indwell the child of God. He indwells us not merely through a bunch of words. He indwells us. There is a personal relationship. But He certainly doesn't possess us separate and apart from our will and cause us to do things that we are not wanting to do or desiring to do. If we live according to the Spirit, then we are following the Word of the Spirit. That's the only way. Our ability to live a Spirit-filled life will be in direct proportion to our knowledge, to our understanding, and to our application of His revelation in our lives. And the less we know, the less we are filled with the Spirit. The more we know and the more that we apply it to our lives, the more we follow in humble submission and trust, the more we are filled with the Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit guide, influence, and indwell the Christian? He does so through the relationship that is established, through our conformity to His revelation. And there, my friend, is no other way. The Holy Spirit's revealed that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. And He's revealed all the evidence necessary for us to come to a rational, reasonable trust that that is true. A rational, reasonable faith based upon the evidence. He's provided all the evidence we need. He has provided all the instruction that we need. And when we follow that instruction, we will become who we are supposed to be, who God desires us to be. Have you been obedient to the Spirit? Have you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit? Have you by one Spirit been baptized into Christ? And thus have you been raised with Christ now to walk in newness of life, that life that is given to you by the Spirit? And are you being led by the Spirit by submitting to His revelation, being governed by His will? That's up to you. And if you haven't, then you need to make the corrections necessary tonight. If you've never been baptized into Christ, tonight's the night that you need to be obedient to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit can dwell in you if you will just allow Him to, by submitting to His will. If we can help you in any way, please come while we stand.